It's been raining so hard for the past few days. I don't know here, but in Whitby, it's just pouring. It started on Friday morning when we left here, all the way to Whitby, it was just pouring down. So yesterday, my wife and I decided to build an ark, to start building an ark. We believe it is a prophetic sign, but it only has room for four people. So if you need to be part of that project, just let us know. We'll be more than happy to add more rooms. So past several weeks have been really wonderful. I don't know about you personally. It's been a journey, a renewal. The Lent season, observing, reading the scriptures hasn't been the same for me. I don't know. Scriptures that I've read before, I'm beginning to see in a new light. So my prayer and for all of us is that we not only get to understand the scriptures, but we would all get to experience the power of the risen Christ. And to each one, to every one of us, God gave his Son so we might experience the risen, the power that raised him from the dead. When we say Jesus is risen, we are talking about that power. And that's my prayer for all of us. Before I start this morning, I wanted to talk about the resurrection. That's really reviewing, going through the message of the Christian faith is what we're going to do this morning. But maybe I have a little story that I want to tell you before that. This is something that some of you may know, we've heard it before, but you're not allowed to share with the person next to you. You're not allowed to say anything, to do a body gesture or anything like that. Just simply listen. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. "I know, this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the portrait. "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. I'm going to finish this to you in a little while. This morning, we read the narrative of the meeting of Cornelius and Peter, which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 10. And the book of Acts was, as you know, was written by Luke, who was capturing the expansion of the gospel, of the message of the gospel throughout the world. You remember in Acts chapter 8 how Philip was commissioned by God to go meet an Ethiopian eunuch on the way back from worshiping in Jerusalem. That was a way of Luke telling us that how the gospel was being disseminated southwards. Now we see how the gospel was moving towards the north, to Europe. Cornelius was a Gentile, which is to say that he was no Jew. He was not a Jew. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion, in charge of 100 people. And the scripture, the chapter begins by telling us that in one day, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius had a visit from an angel who comes and tells him, your prayer and your alms. That is to say, he was a devout person, both in spiritually as well as by action, has come up to heaven. God has sent me to you to tell you to go to send for someone named Simon Peter, who is residing in a town called Joppa, some 50 miles away. So Cornelius, being a devout person, obeys. He sends a delegate to go fetch this guy and bring him over to him. And then Peter, the next day, was up on the roof in town. Cornelius is in a town called Caesarea, while Peter is in a town called Joppa. While Peter is up on the roof, around noon, he had a dream. He was hungry. He was tired. While in his spirit of prayer, he sees a vision from God. In that vision, he sees a large sheet being lowered down from heaven and telling him, in that large sheet, there's lots of creatures like birds, animals, reptiles, all sorts of creatures, where the Spirit tells him, get up, kill and eat. Peter says, no, Lord, I am a Jew. I have never eaten anything that is considered unclean by the laws of Moses. Creeping things are not edible. Therefore, this takes place three times. And then on the third time, when Peter objects, the Lord says, do not call anything I have created unclean. Peter gets the message. At the same time, there were some people downstairs knocking at the door. These are people that were sent from Cornelius. And the Spirit says to him, go down, meet these people. Don't ask, just go do what they ask you to do. To make a long story short, he meets them. The next day, they go to Caesarea to meet Cornelius. Now, as they come to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius says to Peter, the Lord asked me to send for you. These people have never met before. What do you have to say to me? Now Peter begins to convey the message of the gospel. From this story, I want us to see four central truths to the gospel. Four central truths. In verse 35, Peter begins by telling him, I now realize how true it is that, I am reading from the NIV, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Because Cornelius is a Gentile and Peter is a Jew, under normal circumstances, Jews are not even allowed to go into the house of a Gentile, even though he's a Roman. So Peter begins to tell him, the first thing he tells him is that the basis of God's acceptance is no longer race or religious observances. It's no longer race. He tells him, whoever is willing to seek God, God is willing. Whoever is willing to seek God, God is willing to receive that person. Notice, when Peter comes to Cornelius, he doesn't congratulate him. He doesn't tap him on the back and say, job well done. I heard you are a devout person, you're a good guy, you give to the poor, and you pray 3 times a day. Job well done. All you need now is to be a member of the Jerusalem church, and maybe a mission to Africa, or some justice and activity, and you're in. He doesn't say that to him. He just lets him know that God has made a way. He's willing to receive. You don't need to be a member of any particular race. You don't need to be. It is going to be. God has a way. God has prepared. And Cornelius was baffled because he, as far as he knows, he's devout. His character is vouched for, as you can see in the scriptures. He's devout means that he's God-fearing, means he's a virtuous person. He has a life that is virtuous. Most people, certainly in the Canadian context, are virtuous. They live a life that they pay taxes. They don't commit crime as far as they know. They don't rob their neighbors. They are law-abiding people, most people. This is very difficult to share the message of the gospel to such people. The first time I went back to Ethiopia many years ago, this is the very scripture I used to try to preach to my mother, who is a devout Orthodox Christian. I know beyond a shadow of doubt, she's more righteous than I could ever be. So it's very difficult. Try telling that message, right? She loves God. She fears God. And as far as I know, she's lived a life that is as good as Cornelius's, right? But God is saying, it's no longer whether you are Ethiopian Orthodox or you are a German Mennonite or you are a Pentecostal Catholic or Orthodox, it's no longer the basis for being accepted. It's not that anymore. Then the second question is, what is it? So the second truth that we read here, is that this acceptance is all by God and from God. This acceptance is all by God and from God. In just 10 verses, you see the word God mentioned 7 times. The word Jesus Christ, him or his, or allusion to Christ is mentioned 15 times. And the word the Holy Spirit is mentioned 2x. The gospel is the message of God. It is a new and living way in the words of Hebrews chapter 10. It is not from human heart. It is not a creation of the early church that the apostles got together and they said that it's not something they concocted. Something from God. It's totally of God. That the fact Cornelius was chosen is by grace from God. It's not because Cornelius is any better than anyone else. So, in Acts 10:36, Peter says to Cornelius, "You know the message God sent." Notice, God sent the message. "You know how God anointed Jesus Christ. You know that it is how God raised him. You know how God appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead." It's all of God. Now, the third thing he tells him, the third truth we see is in verse 36, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." The phrase "peace through Jesus Christ, Lord of all," is a very important phrase. There is 4 things that Peter begins to tell Cornelius, 4 things which Cornelius would have known about it. The message of the gospel, the death and resurrection, burial, all of that about Christ is known throughout Judea and Galilee. It wasn't something done in secret in corner. So Peter was telling him, Cornelius, you know about this. You are a well-read Roman soldier. One, in verse 38, he says to him, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. By that it means that Jesus anointed the Spirit of Christ. Christ was anointed by God. Remember when he was being baptized by John the Baptist in River Jordan, the Spirit came upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus did not try to do this on his own. He had a backing from heaven. He's anointed. The other aspect of the fact that he's being anointed was the fact that he was doing good going throughout Galilee. In Judea, he was healing the sick, raising the dead. He was proclaiming the gospel message, which is the kingdom of God, the arrival of the kingdom of God. So he's telling him, you know that. The other thing he said in verse 40, you know how God raised him from the dead. The resurrection was open knowledge. It's not some fiction the church made up. This is the point of attack. Many scholars, when I was doing my research, I found some people refuting and disputing the resurrection, which is crazy, because all they had to do would have been, all the religious authorities had to do was produce the body. All they had to do. If they could have done it, they would have done it. The resurrection is the fact. It's a fact of history. It's not a creation of imagination. In all the four Gospels, it's the women that went to see the resurrected Christ. The first people that saw the empty tomb, the first witnesses were women. In the first century, if the church would have wanted to make this story credible, believable, they wouldn't have chosen the women to be the first witnesses. The fact was, the men were all hiding, fearful for their lives. Remember when he got up? They were hiding in a room, gathered together. He went in and says, peace to you. It was the women that got up the first day to anoint the body. The men were all afraid. So the third thing he tells him is how God caused him to be seen. It is real. Remember in the scripture, they sat and ate with him fish. They seen him. They touched him. They seen his sides. They seen the fingernails, the fingerprints. It was a real, it's a truth. Then how God appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead. You know that. It's been spoken about that the Messiah will be, the one who's going to judge the living is those that believe, and the dead are those who do not believe. As a way of putting the two categories, there's going to be those. He himself, Jesus himself, said in John chapter 5, all authority has been given to him. He is the one who's going to be the judge. Now, how did God validate the message of Peter? How did God validate that message? While Peter was actually conveying this message to Cornelius, the Spirit came upon the Cornelius and his household, and all of them begin to speak in tongues. This, the same phenomena that happened in the day of Pentecost, happened in Cornelius' household. This is a way of validating the message, not to Cornelius, but to Peter. Because Peter was the one who needed convincing that the gospel is to go out to the Gentiles, to spread out. Right? The Spirit came upon them, they began to speak in tongues. Now, the fourth truth that we see is the basis for acceptance is not race. The basis for acceptance, it's by what God has said. The basis for acceptance by God is through what Christ has done. The fourth truth we see this, the basis for acceptance is faith. Okay? In Acts 10:43, we see all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We sang this morning about the first song we sang together dealt with the issue of sins. All of us are sinners. And the only remedy to our sin is what happened on the cross. The only remedy. There is no other remedy. The apostolic message is clear. Now, he was telling him all the prophets. It's a way of saying, Peter is saying to Cornelius, I'm not making this up. This is nothing new. The First Testament spoke about the Messiah. The First Testament spoke about faith. Remember, as early as Genesis 15, when God came to Abraham and told Abraham that he's going to make a great nation of him and his and Sarah, what did he say? Abraham believed, and God accounted for him for righteousness. Another way of saying, God accepted Abraham. Abraham accepted God's message by faith, and God accepted Abraham. So faith is nothing new, right? And in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that we see this, but the righteous person will live by his faith. Faith, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, this is the very scripture that Paul quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, whom God used to stir up Martin Luther, which led to the Reformation. This is the very scripture that triggered the heart of Martin Luther, who struggled with this issue of faith all his life. When he understood Romans 1, 17, which was a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, he understood that God accepts by faith. This is the fourth thing that we see. Now, I mean, you see Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Abel, by faith, Abraham. It's all by faith. Faith is nothing new. It's not a new message. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3, we read, now, this is a slide number 6. And now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. You see, this message, Peter was apostle of Christ, so was Paul. What we've seen in Acts 10 was Peter's message. And what we're reading now is Paul's message. What's that message? Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as first importance. The word first importance is extremely important. As first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. See, this is the message now that they have preached. That this is the message the church is authorized to preach. The gospel is not a social gospel. The gospel is the gospel. There is only one gospel. There is no other gospel. Now, how did the apostles bear witness to the message of the cross? And how do we follow in their footsteps? One, they, through their verbal proclamation of the complete story of Jesus, the cross and all. Excuse me. In some circles, they don't want to preach the cross. But that, a gospel message without the cross is not gospel. In some circles, proclamation is feared on, or they is proclamation. But the proclamation is essential, because in the first century, well before the Gospels are written, in the first 25, 30 years, it was all oral tradition. The Gospel was disseminated from one person to another through oral traditions. And this must continue. We are to preach, to proclaim to others, to tell, let them know what happened 2,000 years ago. The second aspect is through a radical countercultural life. Radical does not mean antisocial. I'm not saying antisocial or anti-government. Radical does not mean political, even though the gospel has political elements. Radical means a life that is worthy of the gospel message. That's all it means. A transformed life. The gospel is very transformative. It begins with an individual. It transforms me. And it transforms. When I am transformed, then the corporation, the corporate body is transformed. It touches each and every person. What stood out early, the first 200 years, they did not even have evangelism. They did not know this. Their life was a message. They would go and people would say, these people are different. These people, Christians, the little Christs, these are different people. They knew that. That's what set them apart. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is transformative. The gospel changes lives. It touches the heart of a person. And really, the very heart of a heart is touched by the gospel message. Going to finish the story that I began earlier. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. We will start the bidding with this portrait of the sun. Who will bid for this painting? There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting?" "We came to see the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still, the auctioneer continued. The sun. Who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. "Let's see the masters. $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the painting of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. "Going once, twice, sold for $10. "Give it to him for $10. "Let's see the masters. $10 is the bid." A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I am sorry, the auction is over. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything." I want to say this morning to you, when God gave his son to you and to me, he gave everything, minus nothing, plus nothing. He in heaven at this very moment is stretching out his hands and inviting to give us all, including the forgiveness of sins. All your sins have been wiped away, I want to assure you this morning. But everything else, the heavenly blessings that he has in store for you, that you can, anything and everything that you can think or imagine is found in Christ. The life of God is found in Christ. You get him, you get it all. May the Lord bless you.